Hey, how's everybody doing? We're gonna get started. Before we get right into it, I want to there's gonna be kind of an announcement at the end. But before we do that, I just want to give people a little bit of intro, I guess, about me, about what's happening here at the church. Most of you know me. I'm Alan Whitney. A lot of people call me Al. I'm from right here, from right in Lincoln. I grew up in a very normal home, not a Christian home, but I had good parents, great parents, actually. They're saved now. They weren't growing up. When I was 17, 18, 19, you know, I did the typical thing that teenage boys do, kind of had a little bit of a prodigal run. My grandmother dragged me to church, well, religiously, she dragged me to church. Actually, I don't know if she's in here, Robin was my Sunday school teacher for a while growing up. I think I got her in trouble once, something about carving a table. But I, at about age 20, I'd kind of run my course, and it was kind of, I hate it when people beef up their testimonies, and they make it sound like it's so much more than it is, but I was just a typical 20-year-old male, and I got kicked out of college, financial issues, I kind of came back to what I learned as a kid, what my grandmother taught me, bringing me to church, what Robin taught me at church, and I don't have a moment where I can say, this moment I was unsaved, this moment I was saved, but I have a couple week period where I came to the Lord. I was August of 2002. It was, you guys might remember him, Joshua Susan. He was having a home Bible study, and he kind of befriended me, and I went to the home Bible study and essentially got saved there. With time, we started going to Calvary Chapel in Bangor. I remember my first time there, I met Josh Matthews. A lot of you guys know Josh. And Josh told me this Bible study starting in Lincoln. And he introduced me to Steve. And Steve, you know, I give Steve a lot of credit early on with just how he befriended me, I guess. I won't make it sound like I was a weirdo. I wasn't a weirdo, but I kind of was. When I first got saved, had a lot of minor issues. Again, I don't want to beef up my testimony, but I needed just like a clean slate. So I effectively became homeless and lived in my car and cut off all ties to everything. Matthews tells Steve, hey, this weird homeless guy, he wants to come to our Bible study. And Steve's like, all right, I'll pick him up. Where does he live? And in his car at Dice Arts. And so Steve picked me up and brought me up. This is when they're still meeting in Josh's house. I remember it still. It was Romans chapter 8 is where they were, which is very ironic because that past week I'd been living Romans chapter 7, for those of you who know the book of Romans well. So that's how I kind of became friends with Steve. I still count him as a good friend today. And again, you know, I look back on it and I think he showed me a lot of grace. He did a lot of, just weird homeless guy. One time he was going to a men's conference in Calvary Chapel, Philly. And this is like Thursday. And the conference was Friday night, Saturday, Sunday. He's like, hey, you want to go? And I'm like, yeah. So just on like a one-day notice, four or five of us packed into his Grand Cherokee and went down to Calvary, Philly. So I'd be at age 20. I was saved, and for a number of years, I would eventually give up the homeless thing. So for a number of years, and then Lord started talking to me about, well, maybe you need to get married. Maybe you need to do whatever. And he was kind of working me on this one particular woman. And I was kind of stiff-necked about it for a while, but eventually one day, right here in this building, we started having services. We've been having service here about 6 months, I think, maybe a year, I can't quite recall. But, you know, I followed her outside and said, hey, would you pray about marrying me? And it was very, as soon as I said it, I'm like, geez, that's really out there. And she kind of giggled and was like, yeah. So 9 months later, we got married. My wife's right there in the back. So the next 5 years would be a tremendous time for me. I grew. It was, you know, being married was a great thing. Those first couple years of marriage are fantastic. And you know, and the Lord really met me where I was at. If you guys know me well, you'll know I'm kind of a redneck. And he really met me there. Just to share one story quick, it was deer season 2010, and we had a dog that was, it was time. You know, the dog was dying, and I didn't, you know, the dog was really Erica's dog, came with the marriage, and she would look at me, and I could just tell sometimes she was thinking, like, our life was so much better before you. The dog never liked me, but I knew it was going to be hard for Erica when the dog died. So I'm sitting in a deer stand, and I'm praying, you know, Lord, please, 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 I just want to get a deer right now today to get, because I had a couple days of vacation. And I'm like, so I can get the deer, we can deal with that, and then after the fact, we can, you know, the dog, whatever's going to happen with the dog, we'll take care of that. So lo and behold, a doe steps out, and I had a doe permit, but the problem was I was in zone 17, and the doe permit was zone 23, which is only a 20, 25-minute drive south, but technically illegal. And so I'd lie if I say I didn't sweat it bad. I mean, I was safety off, you know, deer in the crosshairs, just thinking we're just a couple pounds of pressure away. And then I'm like, well, you know, no, if the Lord's going to do this, he's going to do it all legal. And about 2 minutes to legal time, a buck stepped out, and he was totally distracted by the doe. He had exactly one thing on his mind, but it ultimately meant he died. So so I shot that deer. The next day, the dog really had a seizure and had different stuff, and things happened to deal with the dog, and Erica was very distraught. But the Lord met me right where I was at. He's like, well, this guy is just kind of a stiff-necked, hard-headed deer hunter. This is what it takes to you know, get him to go home and do what he needs to do with his wife and his dog. Whatever, we'll give him a deer. I mean, whatever, you know. So that's, the Lord's met me where I was at. And so then, you know, I was kind of, you know, we didn't have kids till we got married when I was 25. Well, our firstborn was when I was 30. And I was, you know, kind of selfish in choosing to hold off having kids for a period of time. But don't, if you're in that situation, have them young. They're a huge blessing. They're awesome. When our firstborn was born, I remember Erica woke me up at 3 or 4 in the morning. She says, go time. And so we ripped it down the interstate. A couple hours later, had a baby. And that was Liberty, our first kid. And then when I was 32, I'm 34 now. When I was 32, Jubilee was born. That one a little more stressful. She, you know, she said, it's go time. We had to go with Kimmy and Joel to watch Libby, and I found out my car has a shut off at 107 because we are busting it right down the interstate. But we got there with about a half hour to spare, and it all worked out. But so that is my my basic story for those of you guys that don't know me well. And I want to just all that introduction out of the way. If you guys have a Bible, why don't we turn to 1 Samuel 16? Actually, I'm going to grab my Bible. While you guys are turning there, I want to tell you something about, this is essentially David's introduction in Scripture, King David. We're going to talk about exactly where I'm at with things that are happening here at LCF. You guys know we're looking for a pastor. And this is just where the Lord has spoke to me, where he has just kind of led me about what we should do at LCF. So we're going to talk about that. So in getting into David, as you guys, I know it's been a long time since I've been in the Old Testament here. David is you know, huge in the Old Testament. You know, he's mentioned 1,000 times. And David's mentioned more than any other guy in the Bible that's not God. More than Moses, more than Abraham, more than anybody. And what's weird about David, too, he has a role in the millennial kingdom. He's mentioned a lot in Revelation. So David is a particular guy that just he's in Scripture so much, and he spoke to me so much about things. I'll tell you just a few quick stories about how David has ministered to me in the past. You know, the David and stories. Everyone knows the two stories, David and Goliath, David and Bathsheba. Both stories, in various ways, were spoke to me in different ways. You know, you got to be careful how you tread and what you say and all this PC culture and stuff, but I believe men and women are the same in value but different in functionality. You know, to maybe give a poor example, but to give an example, you know, if you go out and you buy a brand new $50,000 one-ton dual-wheel pickup and you go buy a $50,000 Camaro, both worth the same thing. One's going to tow 20,000 pounds. One's going to do, you know, 0 to 60 in whatever they do, 3 seconds. So, I mean, same in value, a little bit different in functionality. And I believe there should be something about a man due to confidence. And what happens in our culture, it gets so perverted into raw arrogance. It gets so false confidence. It gets changed up so bad. But I do believe a man should have a sense of confidence. And for the purpose of doing hard things, you know, I think, you know, one of the, you know, I think I talked about this briefly at when we had Steve's going away party, but man should be able to do hard things. And I believe confidence is a factor in that. So David, and probably was wondering, geez, when's he going to get to a point? the point in that is in David, and I believe too, there's nothing, not one jot, not one tittle in Scripture that's not there for a reason. And when David kills Goliath, he has 5 stones. It explicitly says he had 5 stones. Doesn't not say, but it makes the point, saying he ran to a brook and grabbed 5 stones. And so why 5? And then you can get an old bunch of biblical numerology. But I think the easy answer is, in Chronicles, we learn that Goliath had 4 brothers. So it was Goliath and his, and they're all giants. And I really think, you know, you think of David running in to fight Goliath, and, you know, he had a sling. Despite how people try to romanticize it now, it was never a weapon of war. I mean, Jesus, it's a borderline kid's toy. And, you know, he runs into battle. Didn't he, when he's talking smack to Goliath, he didn't even have the rocks to begin with. He had to go get them. So he, you know, he gets his 5 rocks, and he goes to kill Goliath, and they all ran. But presumably, I think he would have taken out the other 4 of them too. So I mean, David's ministered to me that volume of just confidence. A man should have confidence in what the Lord's going to do. Big difference between confidence. Big difference between arrogance. Another way that David has really ministered to me is, if those of you that know me well know I'm kind of opinionated. By kind of opinionated, you know, I'm usually very decisive and usually not afraid to say, you know, shoot the gorilla, or you know, like, I'm not, you know, I'm usually pretty decisive on what I think. And but there's pros and cons to that. I don't think inherently there's anything good or bad about that. It just is the way I am. But one of the cons of that is being a little bit judgmental. And David illustrated Matthew 7:1-2 to me once in a huge way. You guys probably know, if you've ever been around a backslider, judge not lest you be judged, for what measure you judge shall be judged back against you. So that is true, very true. And why one time that spoke to me huge out of David's life. Everyone's familiar with David and Bathsheba. He committed adultery, had Joab kill Uriah, her husband, and whatever that happened. And Nathan the prophet came to David and said, let me tell you a story. This is a story about this guy. He had 1 little sheep, and this other guy had tons of sheep. And the guy that had tons of sheep took the 1 sheep from the guy and killed it. And what do you think should happen? And David said, he shall pay 4-fold. And again, I don't believe things in Scripture for no reason. David, unfortunately, would lose 4 sons, and they would be the son that Bathsheba was pregnant with currently, which is his boy. And Ammon, in a very weird situation, rapes his half-sister, gets put down by Absalom. Absalom takes David's concubines to the roof of his house, and has relations with them and tries to usurp the whole kingdom, Joab, who the same Joab that killed Uriah, has to kill Absalom. And then Adonijah, when Solomon is starting to take over, Adonijah runs wild, and Solomon has no choice but to run him down and have one of his men kill him. So David said, you should pay fourfold, and David lost four sons. And it just really spoke to me, like, with what measure you judge will be judged back against you. So getting now into the story of David's, this is where David is anointed king. It'll be a long time before he takes over as king. I'm making like a 20-minute introduction to this thing, but one more thing by way of introduction that gives me great peace in this process that's happening with Steve. Samuel tells Saul, you're not going to be the king of Israel, and God has picked another. You do the math. I know people like are bored to death with genealogies, and they don't like to, but if you do some research there and you do some digging, you'll find out David wasn't even born yet. So you have the prophet telling Saul, God's given your kingdom to another. He's not even born yet. Why that spoke to me is, you know, before Steve even made mention of what's going to happen, before he even said, geez, I got to step down, God already knew. You know, he had this under control. I think he had already picked a guy. And, you know, you don't know, I guess, as it's happening. We have the benefit of looking at Scripture and reading it backwards and kind of seeing. And, geez, we read this too. We don't realize the time that passes. You know, again, you do the genealogies. A lot of time passes in between these chapters, but that just spoke to me greatly about, you know, God's in control. And there's great peace in that, you know, knowing that, you know, sure, we've got to do our due diligence and do our part, but God's already decided all this before we even knew Steve was leaving. Another thing about genealogies, at this time, Dave is about, it's hard to, like, put a firm number on it, but he's between 10 and 15. So he is, he's young, obviously very, very young. And what that spoke to me about what's happening with our new pastor is I think the Lord's kind of subtly telling me, like, it's going to be a young guy. And that bothered me for a little bit. Like, I guess I pictured in my mind someone older than me, someone, you know, I'm 34. I would have pictured a guy at least 40, maybe. Yeah, you know. But I think the Lord, in these subtle little hints, was ministering to me. No, you know, he's gonna be a young guy. All right. So, 20-minute introduction over. Let's start reading. 1 Samuel, chapter 16, verse 1, just page 138 in my Bible. And the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee. So the real short of what's happening there is it's hard to, you know, when you're studying the Bible, it's hard to what you got to glaze over and what you got to go for. I think those couple verses are loaded, but we are going to we're going to cover just a few things from these couple verses. So Samuel was mourning. It's hard for me to think on that, knowing what's happened in the previous couple chapters. Samuel's ministry thus far has been disappointing. You know, well, it depends on how you look at it. But so Eli was a judge, and he had to take Eli's sons were just like wild men, and he just like didn't care. And so Eli essentially disqualified himself from ministry. Then Samuel became judge, and told them, no, you don't want a king. You don't want a king. They'll tax you, and they'll do these different things, and they'll have all this authority over you. You don't want a king. The people rejected that. Like, no, we want a king. And then I was like, oh, geez, you probably don't want Saul. I'm like, and the people are like, no, we wanted Saul. And then he really dug into Saul. He really ministered to Saul. They had a very, very vibrant relationship, very father-son-like relationship. And he essentially failed, I think, with Saul. I mean, he did, you know, I guess you can say Saul had his own free will, was his own man. But Samuel's ministry from that perspective was poor. And so, I mean, he's mourning. I mean, he's really feeling for what's happening here. An interesting thing about Bethlehem, too. I don't want to derail the study, but Bethlehem is a wicked cool place. I mean, we know it means bread of life. It means house of bread. And all these cool things happen from Rachel gave birth to Benjamin and died there, to the Ruth and Boaz story happened here, and that's going to come into play in a little bit. And of course, Christ would be born there. But I do want to cover too about this whole thing of Saul and his, Samuel saying, "Geez, well, so, you know, Saul will kill me," and it sounds like he's kind of a pansy there. I don't think that's what's happening at all. I think what he's saying is, if you know the geography of these couple towns, he's in Ramah, and he's got to go right by Gilead to get to Bethlehem. So he's going to go right by Saul's headquarters. And, you know, the king's going to have a problem with you anointing another king in his kingdom. Like, it's not going to be a terribly terribly happy thing. I don't think he's saying, "Lord, what about my life?" I think he's saying, like, this just isn't going to work. You know, I mean, he's going to kill me. Like, I won't be able to do this. It's not feasible. It's not possible. And also, another thing I think that kind of happened here is I think the Lord is trying to say one continuous thing to him. Like, take your own oil and go to Bethlehem, and you're going to bring a heifer with you, and you're going to anoint one of Jesse's boys. Lord's trying to convey that whole thought to him. And I think Samuel interrupted. And, you know, I got young kids, and if you guys have young kids, you know all about it. You know, I can say to Libby, my oldest one, you know, clean up your room, and we're going to go get ice cream. As soon as I say clean up your room, she's going to go, well, Juju, she dumped out the crayons, and I don't know who dumped my clothes out on the floor. And, you know, she's gonna interject. Had she known the end of the sentence was, "and we'll go get ice cream," you know, it wouldn't be an issue. Doesn't matter if Juju set her crayons on fire in the middle of her floor; she'll clean them up because we're gonna go get ice cream. So I think that's kind of what's happening here. The Lord wasn't like, "Oh, geez, you know, I didn't think of that. I better change my plan here a little bit." I don't think that was happening whatsoever. So we'll keep. You don't want to get too deep here, but one of the thing about Samuel's resistance to doing this too, if you guys don't know about Samuel's ministry, I mean, he did some awesome things, man. He hacked Agag to pieces. You know, when you think prophet of the Lord, you don't think a guy that hacks a competing king to pieces. He did. He prayed in the mountain shake. He had tremendous victories over the Philistines. He would sacrifice an animal, and thousands of Philistines would die. He had this unbelievable, vibrant ministry. But I think what he doesn't realize, he's about to do the most important thing he'll ever do. He's about to do in David's loins is the DNA of the future Messiah. You know, he is about to, and all these prophecies will come from David, the house of Jesse, the root of Jesse, the house of David. It'll be how Lord identifies himself all the time in the minor prophets. And he's about to literally set the lineage for the Messiah. David will provide on Christ's mom's side, on Mary, he did have, you know, biological lineage to David. On his dad's side, his stepdad, no biological lineage, but Joseph would provide him the legal lineage to be the king. Very important. There's a couple weird prophecies that it's almost unbelievable how this happens, how, you know, he has the DNA from David, but he has the legal heir through Joseph without the, you know, the actual, because he couldn't be descendant of this one guy. I don't want to get in that story, but it's an unbelievable story. And so Saul's just, Samuel's about to embark on the most important thing he'll ever do in his whole career. And an interesting thing too, and it's here, it's everywhere in Scripture. You know, recently at my house, we put together this swing set for the kids, and you read ahead 5 or 6 steps all the time because, you know, you're going to put 5 or 6 pieces together. You get to the next step will say, now put the notched side against this other piece. And you're like, geez, what was the notch? I did it wrong. I got to take these couple pieces. You're always reading 5 or 6 steps ahead to make sure you're putting it together right. It took me and my wife like 12 hours to put together the place in. And I think 3 hours of trying to find a drill bit that Juju had carried off. But but that's not the way the Lord works. You don't read the 18,000 steps how to put together a swing set. He gives you one step. You have step A. Do step A. If you want to know step B, do step A. And he just works a little different. And I think that came into play in a big way for Steve. I think Steve's been wanting to step down. The Lord's been talking to him about stepping down for a long time. He was hoping something would happen. A guy would come along, the Lord would do something and allow him to step down. But Steve just had to do step A. When he did step A, we all learned what step B would be. So in following the Lord, I mean, if you want step B, you got to do step A. And oftentimes, when you don't do step A, and years later, you circle back around, you know what you get again? You get step A. You do that, and then you can do step B. And verse 4. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Come thou peaceably? And he said peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. So Samuel has now done step A. He's gone to Bethlehem. He's going to do a fellowship offering. Not to get into all the different offerings, how they, but basically a fellowship offering, and more or less is a big tailgate party. They're going to do a lot of eating, a lot of BBQing, and they'll worship the Lord too. But this isn't a sin offering. This is something else. If you guys know the story, you'll know David wasn't there initially. They had to go get him. And it bothers me to think, why wasn't David there? I don't want to insinuate Jesse was a bad dad, but I kind of think he was. You read through Psalms what David wrote about his mom. I don't know. I just think David's closer to his mom than he was his dad. And his, you know, if we were Catholic, let's say, and the Pope was coming to Lincoln, and he said, "I want to worship with your family," you're going to bring your kids. I mean, and it, heck, if Joe Foch, you know, Calvary Chapel guy, comes to Lincoln, says, "You, Alan, I want to worship with your family." Well, you know, I'm going to be there. My kids are going to be there too. But it's like a no-brainer. Why is David not there? There's a couple reasons why I think that is, and we'll get into that in just a couple more verses. And verse 6, and it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliba and said, "Surely the Lord's anointing is before me." So he gets there. He looks at the oldest son, and you know he's looks like a king. You know, he looks like the guy, and excuse me. And it just kind of spoke to me about him picking the new guy. He's not gonna look the part, you know. And then makes you wonder too. How do you not look like a Calvary Chapel guy? I mean. Geez, I mean, guys wear Hawaiian shirts and flip-flops. How can you not look like a Calvary Chapel guy? But I think he's not going to. You know, I think he's going to be of a little bit different mold. I think he's going to be a lot like David. He's going to be a guy that, you know, David was an unbelievable warrior. He would go on to do these amazing things. And one of the things David did is, this is an odd story, and for, yeah, it's a vulgar story, but hey, it's in the Bible, so what are you going to do? But so Saul says to David at one point later on, David wants to marry one of Saul's daughters, and he says, well, bring me 100 foreskins. And the implication is all the Jews were circumcised, Philistines were not. Presumably a guy just won't give that to you. I mean, presumably you killed him to get it. So he's going to have to kill 100 Philistines to and I'm sure Saul hates David, and he wants him to die. He's thinking he might be this unbelievable warrior, but he's only going to lose once out of 100. He can beat 99 guys. If he loses the one guy, I've rid of myself this problem. So Saul tells David that, and David is pumped. He's like, this is awesome. And so he storms out of there, gets 200 foreskins, and brings them back to Saul. Saul's like eating, and David like storms into his place, dumps them on the table. And I think the King James, all it says is he told it in full tale or something like that. So David's literally picking through this bag of foreskins going, oh, that guy, man, he went down hard. And Saul's just like flabbergasted, like, man, I can't believe he just did that. And so David's like an unbelievable warrior. But on the other hand, you know, he's a guy that wrote a lot of Psalms. You know, he's the sweet psalmist of Israel. He kind of seems like he's got a little bit of hippie in him, too. So, I mean, how do you... He's a different guy, you know? And as such, I think our pastor's going to be a little bit of a different guy. And I'll probably need to remain nameless for a couple of reasons. But when we were... you know, we've had several candidates. We've had several things to find a new pastor. And one guy said to us, you know, we asked him about an explicit person, and he said, I'll tell you about that guy. I'll tell you about guy A. But before I do, I'm going to tell you about guy B. And I'm kind of like, well, you know, guy B ain't it. He's not, you can stop right there. Because I didn't think it was going to be kind of the first guy. And do you guys remember Al James came for a period of time too? He offered to be the interim pastor. I'm just not thinking it. I mean, just think it's not going to be the first guy, you know. It's not going to be the guy that looks the part. It's going to be a different guy, acts a little different, is a little different. And then verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. In searching for a pastor, this was kind of the clincher for me. You have a guy's heart, you have the guy. Like Proverbs says, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the issues of life. Your heart, your desires, your what you want. You can control that, you can manage that, you set that in the same things the Lord wants. Everything else can fall into place. You can be deficient in a lot of other areas, but if you have that, it'll kind of all fall into place for you. And it just spoke volumes to me of, you know, don't look for a guy that's necessarily the most refined Bible teacher you've ever seen. Don't look for a guy that is an unbelievable worship leader. Look for a guy that the Lord has his heart. He loves people. He loves God's people. That's the guy to look for. And, you know, we live in a culture that's so driven by, like, what things look like. Obviously we know that about persons, but, you know, I'm in the retail business, and I know how stuff's presented, what it looks like, definitively influences sales. But the Lord sees stuff a lot different. The Lord's looking for a guy that he has his heart. And, you know, David would be called a man after God's own heart. The Lord had David's heart. All of his other faults, he made a lot of other mistakes, but the Lord had his heart, and he repented like no other. And so the Lord really, really ministered to me. That's the guy we're looking for. We're looking for a guy that the Lord has his heart. So moving on to verse 8. Then Jesse called Abinadab and had him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. I like how Samuel's getting a little testy, even using things like, you know, he hasn't chosen this, not him, but this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this. And again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. There's great pains sometimes in good enough is not good enough. You know, Samuel's kind of doing what he's supposed to do. He's gone there. He's looking at these sons. He knows one of them's going to be the guy. Sometimes good enough just isn't good enough. I'm always reminded of that with Abraham and Ishmael. Abraham got that promise, you know, the Lord is going to, you're going to have a son and you're going to birth this nation Israel. And Abraham kind of, after a while, just kind of takes him himself, takes concubine. She gets pregnant, and Ishmael is essentially, Ishmael and then the Edomites kind of mix up, but they become the modern day Arab Muslim population that has plagued the existence of Israel ever since. So sometimes good enough just isn't good enough. You know, we know with Abraham, we know what the story was supposed to be. He was supposed to have a son by Sarah. I think Samuel here is being very selective. He's taking his time. He's not settling for good enough. There's, you know, and you see a lot of times too with on the marriage or relationship level, you see a lot of people settle for good enough. And yeah, dude, we're not gonna go there. I guess we'll keep motoring. And then verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he has come hither. So David wasn't there, and they had to go and get him. And I think Samuel here, he's a smart guy. He sees these are all big, muscular, huge men. And he tells them, we ain't going to eat till David's here. And so they get right after getting David. And kind of one of the remaining things out of this chapter, the Lord spoken to me about a new guy is, you know, he's going to be serving. You know, seldom in Scripture do you see a guy called while he's playing Xbox or whatever. You know, most of the disciples, most of the Old Testament prophets were called while working, while in the ministry, while, you know, at least with the disciples in the New Testament, they were at least working, you know, with the exception of a couple. You know, Matthew was a tax collector, some of them were commercial fishermen, but they were at it. They were doing something. So David is out serving while this is going on. And I think our new guy, we're going to get him the same way. He's going to come to us while he's serving. He's going to be actively doing something. And the interesting thing about shepherds and sheep or whatever, it's so romanticized in Christian circles, but sheep, for what it's worth, are one of the few animals you can't drive. It's like sheep and cats. You can't drive them. You can drive cows. You can drive horses. You can force them to do something. But all the time we see sheep and shepherds used as allusions to Christians. And, you know, sheep has to be led. And it's real easy to find leaders. You know how you find a leader? You look for a guy that's got followers, not a guy that has domineered or forced somebody to do something. Great leaders have followers. I think that in manner of headship and everything from marriage to in the ministry to everything else, I think that's heavily confused. A shepherd leads and people follow him. He does not drive with a whip. He does not employ border collies to nip at things' ankles to get them to run the direction he wants. He leads sheep, which was exactly what David was doing. We'll just continue the story here, and verse 12, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look at. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So they bring David in. All those weird things about his countenance, he was ruddy, he was whatever. You look at that, you kind of dig into the Hebrew a little bit. David, you got to look at his genetic heritage too. You know Rahab the harlot, who is going to be unfortunate when we see her at heaven. Everyone's going to call her Rahab the harlot, and she's going to be like, well, you know, I repented of that, and I had a subsequent life. But Rahab the harlot, it would be his great-grandmother. Ruth would be his grandmother, like Boaz and Ruth. So he's got a lot of Gentile blood in him. I don't know if it's a recessive gene poking out, but David probably had red hair. If not completely red, maybe red highlights. If you guys know, Middle Eastern guys, I mean, they got like black hair, like black like the night. And David probably had some red highlights. He did not probably have dark skin. He probably had a significantly lighter shade than what was common. And he probably didn't have, a lot of Middle Eastern guys have like that brown that borders on black eyes. And he probably didn't, there's a lot of, we're not going to spend the time chasing it down, but David very possibly had green eyes. At the very least, he had a lighter shade of brown than everyone else. So David was just a different looking guy. And I think Samuel now is seen with God's eyes. You know, he's looking at him like, yeah, he's a good looking boy. You know, God made him that way. But he looked different than most of the people of his culture. So with that said, and I know that was a very much not put together Bible study, but just wanted to talk about where the Lord's been leading me, what's been happening. The search, well, I guess I'll just say the search for a new pastor is over, and the board has been meeting approximately once a week since March or something. Probably missed a week or two here or there, but we've been meeting often. There's been a lot of stuff that have been discussed. There's been a lot of things we prayed about. There's been a lot of things that happened. This week we actually met twice, met on Wednesday and Thursday. On Thursday we had a interview is what we call it, but you guys know us. It wasn't real. Wasn't real technical, but we did sit down with a guy for 2 hours and talked about a lot of things. And then, I'm just going to read you guys the notes from the meeting so you know. LCF board meeting minutes 6/9/2016. Steve motioned to call a meeting into order at 2202, seconded by Alan. Motion accepted. Board members present were Todd Thurlow, Alan Whitney, Steve Brown, Bob Layton, Josh Matthews. Guest presence at request of board, Sam Evans. Bob motioned to suspend Robert's rule of order, seconded by Josh. Motion accepted. The board, in a 5-0 vote, offered the position of pastor to Sam Evans, and Sam accepted. So what happens from here, Bob is going to teach next week. They'll probably be the last of guest speakers for a while. I know you guys are probably really excited about that. And we are going to have a Wednesday, the 22nd. Don't have an exact time yet. We will have an ordination meeting. We'll come. There's going to be people. Brian Eggert will be here. A couple different people will be here. Steve will be here. And Sam will be officially ordained. And, we'll dump a couple quarts of 10W-40 on his head, and we'll go from there. So let's pray and get out of here. Father, thank you for this time when we could lean on you, be dependent upon you to provide for us. And Father, we pray for Sam. Lord, we pray for his family, pray for Jess. Just pray that you would really, really anoint them and that they would come here full of your Holy Spirit, and they would come and minister to us and lead us and guide us. Father, we're just so grateful for the work you've done and how faithful you've been to LCF from day one. And Lord, we have no doubt you'll continue to be faithful. Thank you. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.